If you take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, begin verse 40. Mark chapter 1 and begin verse 40. And we're going to be continuing on all the kind of in the same time frame that we saw last week with all the miracles that transcribed. And this day that Jesus began on the Sabbath day, and he began to do teaching with authority, casting out demons and doing miracles. And then that continued on till Sunday, and he continued doing the same thing. So we're picking up in this same frame of time when Jesus was going through around the Sea of Galilee and Capernaum, outside of Capernaum, and he was barnstorming, just preaching the gospel, healing the sick, and casting out demons. And this particular miracle that we're going to look at is set aside, and Mark gives us some detail and some insight into what's actually going on. Most of the miracles that we saw last week, we just saw how Jesus healed them, or it said a couple of verses here and there, but Mark spends some time giving us a little bit of information about this particular miracle, what this person was afflicted with, and what transpired after he was healed. And so what we're going to be looking at is in this verse is we're going to be focusing this morning, and I have titled this sermon, The Cleansing Power of Jesus. So we're going to be talking about what it really means to be clean. What does it mean that Jesus cleanses us? And so we're going to look and see what God's Word has to say to us this morning in this passage of Scripture. And it starts then in verse 40 of Mark chapter 1, and it says, "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' And then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once. And he said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to him.' However, he went out, and he began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in a deserted places, and they came to him from every direction." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we commit this time to you, and we ask as we bow in your presence that your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. And we ask these things in the name of your son Jesus. Amen. So as we come to our text this morning, we look and we are a illness that's identified. What is it that this man had? We're told that a leper comes to Jesus and begs him on his knees. That's what we see there in verse 40. Now, for us to really understand the significance of this miracle, we really need to understand what it meant to be a leper in antiquity. Or to say it another way, what did it mean to be a leper in the days of Jesus, in the days of old Palestine, in the first century A.D., and in the centuries before that? And so as we see that introduction there that tells us that a leper came to him, it's really an understatement of a highly provocative disease. And leprosy was a dreaded and widespread disease in the ancient world. And as long as a person had leprosy, they must be excluded from the rest of the community. Now, whenever we think of leprosy, what we automatically think of is what's typically called Hansen's disease. And this is characterized by awful skin lesions, severe pain, eye problems, and spontaneous detachment of appendages. In other words, various parts of the body would spontaneously fall out. But according to Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 14, chapter 14, which actually reads like a dermatologist manual, leprosy was a broader term used to designate a variety of skin conditions such as boils, burns, itches, scalp conditions, and so forth. And so scribes counted as many as 72 different afflictions that they had defined as leprosy. Now, in the Old Testament, leprosy was regarded as divine punishment by God, Therefore, the only cure was God could cure the afflicted. And so the dread of this disease is actually shown in Leviticus chapter 13 in verse 43 through 46, which says, "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn, and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache, and he shall cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' And he shall be unclean all the days he has the sore, and he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone, and his dwelling shall be outside the camp." And so what lepers were is they were victims of far more than a disease itself. The disease robbed them of their, not only of their health, but it robbed them of their identity. It robbed them of their occupation. It robbed them of their habits. It robbed them of their family. It robbed them of their fellowship and their worshiping community. Lepers were allowed to live unhampered wherever they chose, except in Jerusalem and cities that had been walled. In other words, they couldn't live in places that were heavy in population. And so in order to ensure against contact with society, lepers were required to make their appearances as repugnant as possible. That's basically what we read there in Leviticus 13. And not only were they to make their appearances repugnant, they were also to stay unclean wherever they went so people would know that they were afflicted with this type of disease. And so the diagnosis of leprosy had a physical, social, and religious consequences. It also had, brought deep physical, mental, spiritual anguish for both the afflicted individual and the community in which the leper lived. And as a consequence of the severity of leprosy, and since leprosy was primarily considered being a living corpse, healing this disease was likened to the raising of the dead. And so it's against this background that the cleansing of Jesus can be appreciated. It's against this background that the magnitude of the authority of Jesus is intensified. And so what I find here in this passage of Scripture, as we were looking last week and all the things that Jesus was doing, his teachings and him casting out demons and the healing of illnesses or sicknesses, what we find here in this passage of Scripture seems to intensify the authority of Jesus over all things. Since the leper was considered like a living corpse, and that the only way that a leper could be healed was by the act of God, what Mark was doing with this event was is he was really highlighting that Jesus had the authority of God himself. And so in other words, as we've been thinking about what Mark is saying about Jesus, he's once again emphasizing that Jesus Christ is God. He's highlighting that. It's all over here just in chapter 1, and will continue to be all over the gospel of Mark. And so that's what we need to understand about leprosy. It was a dreaded disease. It had great ramifications to that individual and the society. And so there was more that was at stake than just his health and his illness. What was at stake was his very identity, who he was, who he could associate with, where he could go. And so Jesus comes to heal this leper, showing the greatness and the magnitude and the far-reaching aspect of his power to do all things, not only to heal physically, but also to restore socially and spiritually, emotionally, and mentally. And so what we find here in this passage is that as this leper comes here, he gives us this important piece of information, and we need to know what it means to be a leper in the days of Jesus. It was a very dreaded disease to have. So knowing what we know about leprosy in this context, the fact that the man came to Jesus is a testament unto himself. This man had broken rules that applied to him, and he put others' health at risk. Not only did he put others' health at risk, but he also put their ritual or ceremonial status at risk. Because this man being a leper or having this disease meant that he was ceremonially or ritually unclean. In other words, that he could not go to temple worship. And so any person who themselves were considered clean, if they would touch this leper, they themselves would be unclean. And then they would have to go through a process in which they could be clean again, ritually clean. So he not only puts their physical health at risk, where he could transfer this disease to them, but he also put their spiritual health at risk. But what we find here is that he risked everything for the sake that maybe, just maybe, he will be healed and he will be restored. Now, if we notice there in the text, it tells us how he came to Jesus. He didn't just come to him haphazardly. He didn't just come to him with pride. He came to him kneeling down. He came to him knowing that there was no place else he could go. He had reached as far as he could reach to find something that could fix his problem. And he came to Jesus with such humility that it caused him to kneel down. And so we see something as it relates to his humility, but we also see something as it relates to his faith. Because if you notice there, that it doesn't seem or doesn't appear as the way the text reads that he had any doubt that Jesus could heal him. What he had doubt was, is if Jesus was willing. Are you willing? And that may speak to something of the nature of his disease as being ceremonial or ritually unclean. Maybe I know Jesus can heal me, but since I'm ceremonially unclean, since I'm unfit for temple worship, he may not want to touch me. And so he doesn't doubt Jesus' ability, he just doubts his willingness. And so as we see here in this passage of Scripture, the next verse, as it tells us about the leper, he had leprosy. He came and he kneeled before him. And he asked Jesus, if you're willing, cleanse me or make me clean. And then we see the response of Jesus there in verse 41. And what does it tell us about Jesus? It says, then Jesus was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. So we see something of the reality of who Jesus is. Now, as we've been working through Mark, one of the things that we have seen is we have seen the great authority of Jesus. Why did Jesus go and he teach and he cast out demons and he did illnesses? Because he wanted to show his authority over sin, over Satan, his authority over illness. But Jesus wasn't just motivated to show his authority or to demonstrate his authority. He was also motivated by his compassion. And so here he's looking at a man who is physically ravished, he's socially ravished, he's mentally ravished, he is spiritually ravished, and he is moved with compassion. Here is a man that nobody wants to take note of, nobody wants to touch, nobody wants to see, nobody wants to be around. And Jesus sees him, and he is moved with compassion. And that's something we always need to remember about the Lord Jesus Christ, is that he is full of love. He is love. That's a very characteristic of who God is. God is love. And we see how the Scriptures over and over again, it tells us about the reality of God's love as seen in Jesus Christ. As we see in Romans chapter 5, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And so Jesus, as he does his work, as he does his ministry, as he came to this earth to die for us, he didn't just do it to say his authority over all things. That is one part of it, but it's also he is motivated by his love. And so we see somebody that would be hard to love and hard to show compassion to. He's not exactly a picture of like, I want to do something for him. But nevertheless, the Bible makes it very clear that he was moved with compassion. Now, I want you to notice this idea of moved with compassion is actually connected with the action of Jesus. Because notice what Jesus did. He doesn't just say he was moved with compassion as far as his emotion, as far as his spirit is concerned, but it also tells us that he stretched out his hand and touched him. Now, what's significant about that? Isn't Jesus the one just by his very word, as we saw last week, he can say something and it happens? He calls the demons to come out and they come out. He calls the illnesses to be healed and they are healed. Now Jesus, with his very word, by the very word of his power, he could have spoken and said, be healed or be cleansed. And immediately he would have been cleansed and would have been healed. But I think that Jesus touched him to show his compassion. Here is a man who's no telling how long he had been touched by another human being. Physical contact was forbidden. He was not to touch people. He was not to be near to people. He was to keep at a distance and to show that distance by his appearance and by him crying out, unclean, unclean. But Jesus came near and he touched him to show his compassion. And so the Scripture doesn't just tell us that Jesus was compassionate. It was just an emotion that he had. The Scripture says that this compassion led him to do something. And it caused him to touch him. So I think the idea here of his touching is intensifying the act of compassion. Touching the untouchable. Touching someone who had not had human contact in no telling how long. And yet Jesus, in his compassion, he touches him. Now, I think this really says something to the reality, because we all know that as Christians and as a church, as we live our individual Christian lives and as a church, that we are to mirror the actions of Jesus Christ. And so one of the things that we need to do is we need to take note of what it means for us as Christians who mirror and who want to be like Jesus and who want to demonstrate the reality of Jesus is that we ourselves are moved with compassion when we see the plight of people around us. And that we never think too much of ourselves to act on that compassion and to touch those people and to minister to those people who society says, don't worry about them. You know, as I drive back home, a lot of times whenever I'm going somewhere to Poto, I'm always reminded of the surrounding areas in which I live, in which this church is here. And this is not one of the best areas in Poto. And probably some of the most neglected people that live around our churches. They are not socially where we think they ought to be. They have all kinds of issues that it's hard to deal with. But whenever we look around at all these houses and however we think about that, you know, how ratty they may be or how poor they may be, friends, we need to be moved with compassion and see that we don't just need to minister to people that are like us. We need to minister to all people. Minister to the people that a lot of people think we don't even need to mess with. That's how we begin to mirror the actions and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be moved with compassion, and not only be moved with compassion, but to do something with that compassion. And to minister to them closely and to bring them to Jesus Christ and his saving grace that is offered through repentance and faith in him. And so Jesus was moved with compassion and reached out and he touched this man. And then we see all of a sudden what happens when he touches him. Jesus touches him and he says, I am willing to be clean or be cleansed. And then in verse 42, it tells us what the result or what the consequence of this action is. As soon as he has spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And so the authority of Jesus is on display. Immediately, the leper was healed. In other words, if you notice what the text said, it said the leprosy left him. It's gone. It's not there anymore. And what we should see in this verse is we should see this as a full restoration of his health. There was no taking it easy. You need to take it 3 or 4 days, drink a lot of fluids, gain up your strength, rest in bed a little bit. No, he was healed immediately. All of his strength was restored, just like we saw with Simon's mother-in-law. As we saw him, when she had that fever, she was laying down, and then Jesus healed her. And then what did she do? Immediately, she began to serve them. So in other words, all of her physical vitality was restored completely. And so that's how we ought to see this healing. It was not a progressive healing. It was an instantaneous healing, as we see there by that word, immediately. And to add even more to that, and it left him. And so Jesus exercises his complete and unbridled authority over this dreaded illness by healing him. So this was a full and complete healing. And what do we see there in verse 43? Not only does Jesus heal him, but also Jesus gives him some instructions. And instructions relates to two things. Number one, it relates to his identity. So we find there in verse 43, and it says, and he strictly warned him and sent him away at once. And in verse 44, and he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone. Well, the first thing that Jesus does when he sends him on his way is he wants to make sure that you do not say anything to anyone about what transpired here. Now, we're going to see this a lot throughout the book of Mark. In fact, we've seen this earlier as it relates to the demons who had knowledge of who Jesus is, and Jesus immediately silenced them. And so we're seeing something of a nature of what Jesus is doing is he is protecting his messianic identity. In other words, he's protecting his identity as the Christ. He's wanting to control what it means for people to understand him as the Christ. He doesn't want to be considered a Christ because of virtue of his miracles. He wants to see it as something so much more. And so Jesus, in his intense desire, is calling people, don't say anything about this, because he wants it to come out on his timetable. And he wants people to understand what it means to say that Jesus is the Christ. He's not just the Christ because he heals me. He's the Christ because of so much more that he does. In fact, if we noticed last week that the emphasis was not on his healings, it was on his teaching. Jesus wanted to be known for his teaching. Mark wanted us to see the authority in his teaching. The purpose of Jesus was to teach. And so Jesus is concealing his identity at this time so that people will come at an appointed time to understand the reality of who Jesus Christ is. And so he strictly warned him, and he sent him on his way. And so the first instruction he gives to him is about what he can say about what happened, which was not, don't say anything. The second instruction that he gave him is he told him to present himself to the priest and to do all that Moses was commanded. In other words, what Jesus was doing, he said, I want you to do everything that's instructed to you in Leviticus 13 and Leviticus 14. In order for this man to be returned to community, to society, to worship, there were some rituals that he had to go through. He had to offer some sacrifices. And after he had to offer the sacrifices, it was then the priest's responsibility to declare him now clean and fit to enter into society and fit to enter into worship. And so Jesus follows the Old Testament protocol, instructing the healed leper to present himself. And after the leper received a clean bill of health, he did not do as Jesus told him, and he freely proclaimed everything that had happened. Jesus said, don't say anything, but instead we see he does the exact opposite there in verse 45, where it tells us that he proclaimed it freely. He didn't hold anything back. He said anything and everything about everything that happened. Now, Mark doesn't really tell us how he feels about this. He just tells us this is what happened. We don't know if Mark is saying that this was bad that he went out and proclaimed everything, or if this is good that he did it. We just see him as kind of neutral. And so this is what happened to this man when he was cleansed of his leprosy. Now, as we think about this passage of Scripture, I want us to make sure that we get the emphasis where the emphasis is. As we think about what is all that's taking place as it relates to this leper and his healing or his cleansing, what is it that Mark is wanting us to focus on? Now, the focus of this miracle is not on healing, but it's on cleansing. Interestingly, the word healed is not used once to describe what happened. Instead, the word related to cleansing is mentioned four times in these short verses. As we looked last week, Mark tells us specifically in verse 34 that Jesus healed people. And even in this episode, the healing is seen as distinct from the cleansing. Notice in verse 42, it tells us that the leprosy left him. That's the healing act. He doesn't have the disease anymore. But it also tells us there that it left him, and then what? He was cleansed. So it seems to think that these are two distinct actions that are taking place. So what's really in view here in this passage of Scripture? Well, what's in view here is this man standing before God, his ceremonial cleansing, his ritual cleansing. Now, for us to understand that, we have to understand what it meant to be unclean and clean in the context of Israel. Now, Israel's covenantal gift was the presence of God in their midst. And it was through the covenantal relationship with God that the normal status of Israel was clean. And what it meant to be clean in the context of Israel was it meant to be fit for God's presence. So in other words, for a person to enter into temple worship, enter into that place where the glory of God dwelled, where the Holy of Holies was, where the sacrifices took place, the Day of Atonement, all those rituals that we see in the Old Testament. In order to enter into that place, that a person had to be ritually or ceremonial cleansed. And so, in other words, they had to be fit for the presence of God. And the leprosy had left this man ceremonially unclean. In essence, to be unclean is understood fundamentally as being excluded from the presence of God. It was bad enough that the man had been excluded from society, but an even greater problem was his exclusion from the presence of God via temple worship. Now, why did this disease, along with other diseases, make him unclean and excluded from God's presence? Now, there are three ways for us to think about the laws with respect to ceremonial status of being clean and unclean. Why did they have this status? Why did they have to be clean, or why did they have to be unclean? What was it teaching, and what was the purpose of it for? Well, there's three reasons. Number one, practically speaking, these distinctions protected the health of Israel. In other words, nobody in a congested area wanted to be around somebody who had an illness, because what that would do is it would cause other people to get sick, and it would spread from there. And so a lot of the laws that we find in the Old Testament related to being unclean and clean have a health reason in view. It's, for instance, in our modern society, someone who has a flu would really not be welcome here. We're not going to welcome anybody, but I'm going to give you the evil eye if you come in and you've got the flu. And so we do that to protect us in a practical way as far as our health is concerned. The second reason that they had these statuses, these two statuses, clean and unclean, is they were set up to teach people about the necessity of moral purity. The Lord wanted his people to be pure in all areas of their life, not just from a ceremonial perspective, but also from a moral perspective or a spiritual perspective. In other words, as Israel made these distinctions between unclean and clean, from a ceremonial perspective, they were constantly reminded that they had been set apart to be a clean people from a moral perspective, a spiritual perspective. So as they thought about the things they couldn't eat and the things they could eat, because one of these things that they eat might make them unclean versus those that were clean, it was teaching them that they also had to view all things in life that way, especially as it relates to spiritual things. That we need to be clean. We need to be spiritually and morally clean. And the last reason, and it's the most important reason, why this disease made the man unclean, thus unfit to enter in God's presence, is because illness and disease are a part of the sinful condition of human life in this world. This was to accentuate the holiness of God as the absolute antithesis of sin. God is holy, and man is sinful, and the consequence of sin on a cosmic scale, as far as our physical condition is concerned, is sickness and eventually death. This is why when sin entered the world, it also affected us physically. It brought about sickness, and it brought about death. Now, I think it's important for us to note that as we think about this disease, as it's understood in the Old Testament, Leviticus 13 and 14, and also in this passage of Scripture, that in both those texts, it never does say that the reason people have leprosy is because of sin. And so it doesn't tell us here in this passage of Scripture that the man had this disease because he was sin. Now, that's how people perceived it, but that's not what the Scriptures teaches. What the Scriptures does teach is that on a cosmic scale, on a grand scale, that the reason that we have illness and the reason that we have death is because of sin. And so what we see in the person of Jesus Christ that we saw last week is that he is bringing a new reality to bear. And so when he comes, he is bringing the kingdom of God near to the people. And what the kingdom of God is characterized by is it's not characterized by sin, it's characterized by holiness. It's not characterized by sickness, is characterized by health. It's characterized by a physical body that's not corruptible. It's a physical body that's incorruptible. In other words, it's a body that lives forever. And so this is the reason why this category was set up as being clean versus unclean on a practical level to ensure the health of the people. On a spiritual level, so that the people would understand what it meant for them to live their life. They need to be spiritually clean before God. And on a theological level, God is holy. And all things that relate to sin needs to be excluded from God. And so people needed to be clean in order for them to be fit to enter into the presence of God. And in order for this man to be cleansed, there was a process by which a person could be cleansed from leprosy. In Leviticus 13, Leviticus 14, you can read that on your own. It's a great read, by the way. I'm saying that sarcastically. But it's an interesting read. There's a lot of good things in there. And it tells us, according to Leviticus 14, in order for a leper to become clean, that's able to enter into God's presence, a sacrifice of two living clean birds, two male lambs without blemish, and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish were all offer a sacrifice. And Jesus tells this man to go for the priest to offer for your cleansing those things instructed by Moses. We saw that in verse 44. In other words, Jesus is telling the man, do exactly what Leviticus 14 instructs you to do. Offer the birds and offer the lamb for your cleansing. Now, what is interesting, however, is that in this offering, it's not for cleansing, but for testimony for cleansing. In other words, Jesus says, don't go there to be clean. Jesus says, go there as a testimony that you are clean. Now, think about that for a moment. What does that mean? That means that what Jesus Christ did is only what God can do, and that was make him clean. The priest did not have the authority to make him clean. All the priest did was orchestrate the process in which God put in order for them to be clean. The priest could say, pronounce him to be clean, but it didn't make him clean. And so what Jesus does is he does only what God does. He makes him clean. He doesn't tell him, go so you can be clean. He says, go as a testimony that you are clean. Because he was already clean before he went there without the sacrifices. Now what this is doing is this is setting up something to the nature and the gravity of the authority of Jesus as it relates to the spiritual realm. Now next week we're going to see how Jesus had the authority to forgive sins. And the priests and the scribes that are there, they only God has the authority to do this. And now we're seeing this here as it relates to Jesus. It's setting us up for that. Only God has the authority to make someone clean. Only God has the authority to make someone fit to enter into his presence. And here Jesus is exercising that authority. The cleansing power of Jesus to make someone who is unclean, clean by virtue of speaking. This is an all-encompassing authority that Jesus has. Now, what this means for us today is that Jesus has the authority to make us clean and fit to enter in the very presence of God. Because every person apart from the Lord Jesus Christ is unclean. In fact, the New Testament epistles, they pick up this word, this idea of being clean or being cleansed, and they apply it to the spiritual realm. As we know in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness and spirit, perfecting in the fear of God. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, but if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In order for the leper to enter into the temple of God, in the presence of God, it was necessary for a sacrificial process to take place. But what Jesus did is he showed his fulfillment of the law. He wasn't excluding the law. He wasn't saying, do away with the law. He was showing how he fulfilled the law. The law required this to happen, but Jesus said, I am the fulfillment of that. And I make you clean. And I make you fit for the presence of God. And so our sin has made us unfit to be in God's presence. But Jesus came to move us from unclean to clean. Now consider how encompassing the cleansing process is as far as Jesus Christ is concerned. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter to the holies of holies. Think about that for a moment. The only people that could enter into the holy of holies was the priest one time a year, and they didn't do it boldly. But the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for our sin cleanses us from all unrighteousness that we can enter into his presence, in the very presence of God, with boldness. Because Jesus Christ has cleansed us. In order for a leper to be cleansed, there had to be a sacrifice. Two birds and three lambs. Jesus was that perfect sacrifice, that once and for all sacrifice that cleanses all people from their sin and makes them fit to enter into the presence of God. And how can we be cleansed? By repenting of our sins and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that cleansing power of Jesus will be applied to our life. Now, I want you to think also about the ramifications of this when we talk about our ability to enter into the presence of God, but it doesn't just apply to us in a spiritual concept. We're just cleansed spiritually. But it also has physical ramifications. Because Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection on the third day wasn't just to cure us spiritually, it was also to cure us physically. Because at his second coming, when he comes again, the dead in Christ will rise, and we will not be raised corruptible. We will be raised with an incorruptible body, where the effects and the damage of sin will be eradicated forever. So Jesus didn't just come to restore us spiritually. He's come to restore us in a very whole way. Mentally, physically, spiritually. So the death and the resurrection provides more than just spiritual cleansing from our sins. It affects the whole person, the body included. And Jesus has taken our sins and our infirmities. That's what the scripture said. Our infirmities, our weaknesses. And that guarantees that our corruptible body will be raised incorruptible and cleansed completely in order to enter God's presence and glory. In order for us to be able to be fit to enter into God's presence in a very real and radical way that we will one day at his second coming, my dear friends, we don't need to be cleansed spiritually, we also be cleansed physically. And that's what the cross does for us. That's what the cross and the resurrection does. It brings a wholeness to us. And that's what the ministry of Jesus is doing here on the earth. It's showing how this is a testament of the reality and the far-reaching power of God, not just to forgive sins, not just to make us right spiritually, but also to eradicate the effects of sin on our body completely. But Jesus made this man clean. He made him fit for the presence of God. And guess what Jesus has done for us? By way of his cross, by way of his resurrection, he was that sacrifice that has cleansed us. We are cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ if we have repented and believed in him. Now, I'm a little bit sympathetic to the leper. And knowing all that we know about what it meant for him to be cleansed, it's no wonder that he proclaimed freely to everyone who would hear, "I have been cleansed." And Jesus forbid him to do that at that point, but I'm sympathetic with him. And probably one of the reasons I'm sympathetic with him is because Jesus has commanded us as Christians before he left this earth that we were to proclaim his redemptive process, his cleansing power freely to all who will hear it. Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness by the way of his cross. And the way we can find that cleansing power is through repentance to God, in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer.